Happy Palm Sunday. This is exciting to be here. If y'all could open up y'all's Bibles to Jeremiah, we will continue in our Jeremiah study. We'll be in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. If I were to ask you what you look forward to, what would you say? What events or moments are you longing for, even today? Some are only longing for like an Amazon package to come in. Some are looking for soldiers to get home, their spouse to get home, or the next video game, or whatever it is. We all look forward to stuff, right? Some, on a theological level, they look forward to heaven or something like that. And these are your heart's longings for the future. Now, let me switch the focus from you to God today. If we were to ask God what he looks forward to, what would he say? What events or moments are he looking forward to? And today's text gives us the privilege of seeing one of God's heart's desires and what he looks forward to, and it's this: the restoration of the nation of Israel and the establishment of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem as king. This sermon is titled, "The Days Are Coming," because I stole it from the text. It says it in verse 5. But also because I believe the days described in this text are still to come. Now, many think about the first coming of Christ, which is glorious, his death, burial, resurrection. That's why we're in this room in the first place. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus right now. And it's a joy. However, what we usually don't think about very commonly is his second coming. In his first coming, he came as a suffering servant to die like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. But in his second coming, he is king of the earth and he will rule over everything. Now, there might be some hesitations to even think about his second coming. Some of them may include discouragement. Oh, that's for those people who get it. I will never get it, so therefore, you know, discouragement takes over. Or maybe you've seen pride from people. Some people are just mean about it. I don't know why. It's an amazing truth that Jesus is coming back. Or maybe because there's so many different views. Oh, there's tons of views. I'll never get it. I'll leave it up to those people. But today, I desire to show you something that a simple reading of the text will inform you of what's to come. And you can then glorify God by sharing in his same desires for the future. Just as much as it glorifies the Lord Jesus to exalt him in his first coming, it also glorifies him to exalt him in his second coming as the Messiah. Our passage starts off with God pronouncing judgment on false shepherds. So follow along as I read from verses 1-2. It's chapter 23 of Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." So the first two verses are an extension of what Andy called last week the tour of judgments. It started from the middle of chapter 21 into chapter 22, and it kind of leaks into our passage today. God's warnings and judgments were storming down on the king of Judah from that time. The Lord clearly could not stand the wickedness of the elders, nor their king, since they were not choosing justice and righteousness. He starts off pronouncing a woe to these shepherds, since they, and the text specifically says, they destroy and scatter God's sheep. They were oppressing God's people, not giving them truth and partaking of unrighteousness. And God addresses them directly with a strong rebuke. Really, the comparison of our passage today is between God and these evil shepherds. These shepherds scattered the people. God will bring back the people. These shepherds weren't merely oppressing people, they were oppressing God's people. The scattering involved Israel branching out and going into captivity in the northern country of Babylon, and he even says all countries. And the Lord showed why this was the case in our text. It's really interesting. It's because the leaders of Israel were acting wickedly. That's why he scattered the people. The consequences of bad leadership fell on the people. So what resulted then was God promising judgment against these shepherds. And the text says this specifically at the very end of chapter 22. "Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Just as the promises of judgment actually came true, the following promises will actually come true. We will see God give three prophetic decrees, and that's the outline I have for our text today. A future restoration, a future reign, and a future reputation. Future restoration, a future reign, and a future reputation. And the decrees that I'm following are the repetition of "thus declares the Lord" in those specific paragraphs. So follow along as I read verses 3-8. "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.'" So the first prophetic decree that we see is a future restoration. We can see the clear reason that the Lord gave these promises in the first place. God wants to be seen as different from these evil leaders of Israel. And the reason for it is because God is Israel's shepherd. In the midst of his people scattering, he desired to eventually bring them back with perfect security. And another difference that we can see is that God promised to raise up multiple faithful shepherds that will lead his people Israel in perfect righteousness. And this is a clear contrast between God restoring good leaders in Israel and the wicked shepherds he was addressing. But before God mentions these eventual faithful shepherds, he gives two promises for the restoration of his people. In order for these faithful shepherds to lead, there first needs to be a people to lead. Like stray sheep, God promised to go after them and bring them back to the land where they will be blessed. And specifically, the people he refers to here is what they call the remnant. And the definition of this remnant is the remains of a community that has almost been exterminated. So this could mean that they will already be faithful Israelites. They already know the Lord. But it seems to me that it simply means the Israelites who will be rescued from other countries. That's the remnant, whoever's left of Israel. These people are promised to go from a broad captivity to a complete restoration of blessing. And it sounds like even having kids in the land. It says being fruitful and multiplying. That's the same language as Genesis right there. And I want to go ahead and pause for a moment to take us through an Old Testament and New Testament understanding of this restoration for Israel. This is really the only detour that I'm going to go through because I want to stay as close as I can to Jeremiah 23. But I think this will be worth to go through. I'll go through quite a few passages, but I'll have them up on the slides so that y'all can see. The first one is this, that this promise of full spiritual and physical restoration started back in Deuteronomy 4. So y'all can take a look at the slide. It says, "And the Lord will scatter you." That's the same language of our text today. "Among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods. But from there, you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So again, it started way back then. The second thing we see is this, that Jesus showed the apostles before his death that they would partake in ruling with Jesus over Jerusalem in the kingdom. So you take a look with me at Luke chapter 22. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see that even the apostles partake in this. The third thing I want to show, and I'll have y'all flip with me there because this will be a good one to look at. Go with me to Acts 1. Jesus looked forward to Israel's restoration after his resurrection. That was the topic that he had when he taught. Acts chapter 1, and then we'll start in verse 3 to look at the context. So he, referring to Jesus, presented himself alive to them, his apostles, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That was the topic for 40 days. That was a 40-day sermon. I bet y'all are glad I'm not gonna be up here for 40 days preaching. But that's what Jesus talked about. Now, the question is, what is he referring to? When is this? All of those questions come up. And the apostles have the same questions that probably we have as well. Hearing this, look at verse 6 with me. So when they had come together, the apostles, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus related the kingdom of God to the restoration of Israel. That was the one question Luke records for us that the apostles asked him after 40 days of hearing about this kingdom. Jesus was basically saying, or actually, I'm sorry, what he did not say. Let's look at that first. He didn't say, oh, you foolish disciples. Did you not hear me teach for 40 days? And that's the question you ask me? No, he didn't say that. He said this, basically. It's not time for that to take place yet. The Father has fixed for times like that. But for now, this is what you're supposed to do. You be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The fourth thing I want to look at, and it's on the slide, is this, Romans 11. Paul couldn't have been any clearer about it. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. And today I also don't want you to be unaware of this. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Paul was excited about this topic even. What that text shows us is that when all elect Gentiles are saved, then Israel will be saved. And I want to look at one last thing, and I'll end this kind of detour, but look with me to Acts 3. This should be significant for us for certain reasons, and I think this is a very significant passage, because when all of Israel gets saved, then the restoration of the world will take place. Acts 3, Peter is preaching to the Jews, and he says this, repent therefore and turn back, first of all, that your sins may be blotted out, they'll be forgiven, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the third thing is this, he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. there is a clear connection between Israel's repentance and the restoration of all things. Now, does this mean we run frantic and evangelize every Jew in the world right now? No, I think it's good to show them that their Messiah has come. He has two comings. He's coming back as king, but he had to be a suffering servant for our sins. The other thing I think we need to remember is that it is up to the Lord on when this hardening takes, or when this hardening is lifted off of them. He will do it when all elect Gentiles are grafted in. You trust him with that. So why did I take y'all through this long detour about the restoration of Israel? It's not something we talk about every day. I think the first thing is this, because our Bibles say it. I think that alone is good enough to talk about. The second thing is this, because our text today shows that when this takes place, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified because of it. And it might be possible that the reason we don't accept these prophecies is because sometimes they don't relate directly to us. What do I get out of that prophecy? But even if a prophecy doesn't relate to us, that doesn't make it untrue or less significant. Shouldn't we still desire it to come to pass so that we see God glorified? God looks forward to this restoration. And not only is Israel's restoration promised, but also righteous shepherds are promised. Go back with me to Jeremiah 23 and we'll stay there the rest of the time. Verse 4 says this, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." This one verse gives us five promises. These five promises show the effects of having shepherds who actually care for Israel. Israel will have no reason to fear because they will be protected and dealt justly. Again, direct contrast to those evil shepherds of the time of Jeremiah. They also won't be dismayed. You can think of the word terrified. Nor will any go astray. There won't be a single Israelite that will be separated from his people again. And this was already mentioned back in Jeremiah 3. I have a slide for that as well, Mr. Joel. It says this, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again." Okay, this ark, briefly, is like a box. God's throne was on it and his glory dwelt on that. Okay, why would they not need this ark anymore? This is the answer. "At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations gathered to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart." He's not gonna be on a box. He's gonna be on Jerusalem. People will visibly see the Lord. So I again mentioned that text because that was already promised that there would be faithful shepherds. And for our text today, Andy preached, I loved the sermon last week. It was just super edifying. I don't think we use that word enough, but it was edifying for my heart. And I'll continue the main message of it for today, which is that to know God involves knowing about him and acting like him. These evil shepherds did not act like him. They were not like the shepherds that God will eventually establish in Israel. Rather, these future shepherds will be like God in caring for his people, making them feel secure and keeping them restored. May we act like God and his character as well. May we deal justly and care for his people well. And I know for Faith Bible, we have such faithful elders. I'm not doing that to puff them up, but it's just true. They care for us constantly. What a privilege we have for that. I think this is a gift of grace that we should not overlook. We don't have evil shepherds like Israel had. We have faithful shepherds at this church. And may we seek to emulate them as well. So that's the first thing we see as a future restoration. Now we see a future reign This is the second prophetic decree. Not only will the Lord establish multiple shepherds in the land, but one King Jesus in the land. Look at verse 5 with me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So how sure can we be that these days are coming? Does he mean that? Well, it's because God said they are. Behold, the days are coming. He's not giving them a potential promise. He's not giving them a condition. He's not asking if this could happen. He is straight up telling them, this is going to happen. Just as the promises of captivity came true, restoration will come true. Just as restoration will come true, a future reign in Israel will come true. And it reminds me of God's confidence in his own promises. Look at Zechariah 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. The Lord mentions his promise past judgments to show that his promised blessings will come true as well. He's basically saying, you know how I told you I would bring disaster and I went through with it? Well, I will also deal well with you and I will go through with it. God has confidence in his own promises. And back in our passage, this future king will be put on the throne by God the Father, and he will be known specifically as the righteous branch. Now, the meaning of this name, branch, is really cool. It's a messianic title, first of all, but in this text today, it specifically has to do with being a descendant or branch of King David. God always promised a future kingdom for David and his descendants, and this passage gives us a window into what this kingdom and king will be like. And we also know that this Messiah will reign as king and specifically deal wisely. That's what our text says. And this is what kings are supposed to do, right? When you have a king or political leaders, they should be ones that are expected to execute righteousness over their domain. And when you have a wise king on the throne who both punishes evil and cares for his people, then you have a flourishing kingdom. Imagine a king on the earth that only does what is right. And guess what? You won't have to imagine forever because you will eventually see him. The way he will rule is what the next part of this text says. It says this, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Again, still in contrast to the shepherds that were dealing unjustly, King Jesus will accomplish what they never accomplished in the land. Also notice the location of this reign. In the land is what the text says. And I really do take this to be the literal Jerusalem that Jesus went to in his first coming. I have full confidence that this is where the throne of Christ will be set up because the text says this is where it will be set up. And verse 6 says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So since Jesus will be enthroned, the impact that it has is security for the people of Israel. And the salvation that it talks about in this text, I believe, refers to a physical salvation from other nations, since the next line restates the same concept that Israel will dwell securely. They were not dwelling securely during Jeremiah's time, but they will at a later time. However, we again know that Jesus will save people spiritually as well. He will forgive sins. We have so many promises about that, and it's just glorious. But in this text specifically, I think it's referring to that. And we see that this king will also have a new name. The Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu is the name. It's a pretty cool name. I may name my kid that if I have a kid. Probably not. Reagan's shaking her head right now. The reason he will be called by this name is because of what the text just said. He'll deal justly and righteously with his people. Righteous King. The names of God always point to his identity. It always shows us his character, who he really is. What we get to see here is a kingdom that finally has perfect righteousness because Jesus Christ will be that king. We don't know any rulers in the world that are known by this. Even David had unrighteousness. Even Solomon did, and that was when kingdoms were flourishing. No king, no president, no senate, no governor, no proconsul has ever had this as their personal reputation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how can we tell whether these things have taken place yet or not? I think that's worth asking. Ask yourself this. Do the descriptions of these prophecies match any point in history? Is all of Israel saved? Not ever fearing again? Are there faithful shepherds in the land? Are they bowing down to King Jesus? And is he on the throne in the land? I believe the answer is no. By the grace of God, we know from the New Testament that Jesus isn't only coming once, but he's coming twice. Therefore, we push these events to a later coming of the Messiah. So just take a moment to soak in the promise that Jesus Christ, the branch, will reign over everything from Jerusalem, visibly. That's a pretty cool thought. There will be no injustice, no unrighteousness. There will be no evil leaders. There will only be truth, righteousness, peace, love, security. That picture alone is worth everything. If we even just made that the application of the text, to simply marvel at the thought of Jesus finally reigning visibly on the earth. Listen to what Feinberg says. In the reign of Christ, all rebellion will be subdued, all enemies will be defeated. Notice this. And his rule will be acknowledged by all creation. No one's gonna be guessing who's on the throne. They will know who's on the throne. So what distracts you today from looking forward to Jesus coming back? We have so many distractions in this world. Our minds are always occupied, but I think it's worthy to stop for a moment throughout the day and just ponder on these things. Jesus is coming back. That was the cry of the early church. Lord Jesus, come. Let us occupy our minds with the best things to occupy our minds with. There's nothing better to come. So the third decree we see is a future reputation. So far we have seen what God will do when he takes matters into his own hands. And this section shows us how he will be known because of what he does. Look at verse 7-8 with me briefly. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. So already mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 16, these two phrases that the Lord gives are phrases that involve the reputation of God, what God is known by. Specifically when someone says, as the Lord lives, I think Andy says, so help me be me or something like that. They are giving some kind of oath or they are swearing by something. And to make the oath kind of that impact, they involve God in it. And specifically his power and authority that he has. This new reputation of God will glorify God. And I believe that this reputation God is prophesying has not taken place yet. First reason is because the therefore at the beginning of it is a result of the future reign of Christ on the earth. Also, no one knows God as this yet. Even when Cyrus from Persia brought Israel back to the land, there wasn't a full restoration of Israel. Nor was it as marvelous as the rescue from Egypt. Only a handful of Israelites came back, and they were even depressed about it. This new reputation, according to God, will be superior to the Exodus. In case you don't know about God's rescuing from Egypt, it is amazing. We talk about it a lot because it's just the coolest thing ever. 10 plagues that involve locusts. I like what's the movie? Is it Prince of Egypt, where there's like frogs jumping out of the plate and stuff like that? Because there were so many frogs on the land. He turned the Nile River into blood. Not like Kool-Aid. We're talking like nasty blood, actual blood. Then he put darkness over the land, even during daytime. And then he did the Passover, of course. But then after all of that, he led Israel out by parting the Red Sea in two, where the Bible talks about it looked like two walls going up. And they were just walking on dry ground like it was nothing. We think about that all the time. But according to our text, we will eventually think even more about God's restoration of Israel back to the land. And it says one final promise: then they shall dwell in their own land. The land that God promised Abraham will forever be Israel's inheritance. And I'm not saying that for political reasons regarding the war in Israel at all. I frankly don't have anything to say about that, nor am I even referring to our present age. I'm referring to a later time. Rather, I mention this because the text mentions it. God will eventually let all Israelites enjoy the land again. Application time. The Lord wants to be famous for what he does. When talking about the rescue from Egypt, the Lord gave why he rescued them in Deuteronomy 4. In that context, he was talking about this is what the Lord did in Egypt. And he gives the purpose. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. So why did the Lord rescue Israel? Because he wanted to be made much of. Because he wanted to be glorified. He wanted to be seen as the only God on the earth. And not only does he want to be known for the rescue of Israel in Egypt, but also from the promises of our text today. So this text should show us by now, God wants to be glorified in whatever way he wants to be glorified. To us, it might seem strange to glorify him with the promises of our text today, but to him, he expects to be famous for it. He expects to be known as the God who will rescue Israel from all nations with a mighty hand. And one way I think we can glorify God with this text is to look forward to that famous act that he'll accomplish. Look, the days really are coming, Faith Bible. And some of you in this room are not ready for those days to come yet. Some of you have not been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, by King Jesus. He will deal wisely and justly with you if you don't repent. But the same king that is a lion that can devour you came as a lamb to be slaughtered in your place. And he is a good, gracious king that will accept you. He'll accept you freely from judgment into eternal life, and he will usher you into this kingdom. For those of us who have surrendered to King Jesus, let us look forward to God, what God looks forward to. Let us be excited about what he's excited about. We can know that he will keep his promises for us because he also will keep his promises with Israel. And I want to end with a quote by Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, let that be a renewed desire in our hearts to look forward to what you long to take place, no matter what it is. Thank you that we get such a window into seeing such an amazing reality, Lord. You're gonna be on the earth. You're gonna be reigning, and you are a good king, Lord. We thank you for your death for us. We thank you for your life. We thank you that we're now united to this king. These glorious realities, Lord. Help us to ponder on them, be reminded of these truths, and help us to repent where we're not acting like you. And help us to walk in righteousness for your glory. We love you. Thank you. Amen. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.